today's scripture reading before the lesson. Good morning.
Good morning.
So good to see all of you out. And as always, it is a great honor and privilege to stand before you to preach the Word of God. It's been a long week. Just had a thought to myself. I haven't been this scrambled since the first time Ashley came to hear me preach. But before I start, I want to pray. Is that okay? Father God, we are thankful for who you are, thankful for your love, thankful for your mercy, thankful for your compassion. We're so thankful for this day that you allowed us to see, one that has granted us the opportunity to assemble as your children and to worship you in spirit and in truth. Heavenly Father, please allow these songs that we sang today to you to edify us, to build us up, to remind us of your love and your matchless care. May the portion of your word today strengthen us as we put our best efforts forth to hold the Christian banner high and to dedicate our service to you. Father, many hearts are heavy at this hour. We just ask you to comfort everyone that is struggling and only the way that you know how. Heavenly Father, help us to trust you and help us to have unwavering confidence in your will. It's in Jesus Christ's name that we pray. And give thanks. Amen. Today we will continue our sermon series entitled From Faith to Faith. Last week we concluded our study of Romans chapter 14, where Paul continues discussing practical Christian living. We have continued to answer that question, what does God want from me? And for the past 2 weeks, we have noted that God wants us to have the right attitude toward the brethren when we disagree on matters of opinion. Paul writes in Romans chapter 14, the verses 16, "Let not then your good be evil spoken of." And so while there is liberty in the body of Christ, Paul says here, don't allow your liberty to injure your brother or sister to such a degree that they fall away from Jesus. Furthermore, we need to understand that when a brother or sister falls away from the Lord, that they have ultimately fallen back into the world. And when the world gets a hold of our disagreement, they will use it as an opportunity to scrutinize Jesus. And so that places a responsibility on our shoulders. We must stop and consider what reproach and shame we bring upon our Lord when we don't keep the bigger picture in mind, and that picture is unity. Paul goes on to write in Romans chapter 14, the verses 17, "For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost." And so here Paul says, listen, the kingdom of God was not built on our differing opinions. As a matter of fact, the kingdom of God is bigger than our differing opinions. The kingdom of heaven has always been about righteousness. That is, living the way that God would have us to live and being in a right standing with him. Likewise, the kingdom of heaven is about peace, being at peace with God, being at peace with our brothers and sisters, and being at peace with our fellow man. In addition to this, Paul says the kingdom of heaven has always been about walking in the Spirit and allowing the Spirit to produce fruit in us. If we can remember what the kingdom is all about, and if we can remember how precious unity is, Paul goes on to say in the following verse, Romans 14, 18, "For he that in these things serveth Christ is acceptable to God and approved of men." I noted last week that this ought to be our highest aim, to hear, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." Amen. enter into my rest. And so Paul gives some assurance here. He says, listen, you will reach this rest if you can remember to put your brother or sister before your needs. You will make it to this rest if you can put unity above your rights and your liberties. As a matter of fact, he says it best in verse 22. Happy is the man. Again, that is supremely blessed is the man, is the individual who does not condemn themselves in that which he allows. As we move forward today, we will examine the conclusion of this matter in regards to differing opinions. And so let us note our one point this morning. And that point is, be of one mind for God's glory. Be of one mind for God's glory. Romans chapter 15, verse 1, Paul begins there by writing, we then that are strong. Again, those who have no issue eating whatever meat, regardless of how it was prepared, and those who have no issue with regarding all days as the same. Paul says, I want you to understand something, stronger brother and stronger sister. I want you to understand that you have a greater responsibility. The Lord is calling you to do something. This is why the next section of verse 1 reads the way that it does. Paul writes there, you ought. I think about when we hear that term, ought, right? We understand that ought is a term of obligation. This term in ought is used several times in the New Testament, but it stands out to me as I was studying in Luke chapter 24 and verse 26. Again, Luke 24 and 26. The Bible reads there, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and enter into his glory? And so you will find upon reading that this is Jesus speaking to Peter and Cleopas as they are traveling the road to Emmaus. And so the events that happened before Jesus begins speaking here, Peter had just finished stooping down and surveying the empty sepulcher of Jesus. And so he finds himself perplexed. He's wondering what happened and how these things came to be. And so they didn't realize that this was Jesus speaking at the moment, but nevertheless, Jesus says to them, well, wait a minute, listen. Isn't Christ obligated to suffer and rise again? How would you answer that question this morning? Yes. Absolutely. This is what was supposed to play out. This is how it had to happen. Jesus himself would say during his earthly ministry, I must suffer if I'm going to bring about the redemption of mankind. Suffering is not optional, Jesus says. And so in the same way, Paul is saying here, you supporting the weak among you is not optional. Again, you ought to bear the infirmities of the weak. That is, you lift up, you carry, you put it upon yourself to help the weaker brother or sister with their issue of conscience. As we like to say, no ifs, ands, or buts about it. Paul echoes this very thing in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, again, the verses 14. The Bible reads there, now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support, again, that is uplift and hold up the weak, and be patient, endure, be long-suffering toward all men. Moving forward to the next section of Romans 15, 1, Paul writes, and not to please ourselves. You think about it, this is one of our most powerful human traits. When we desire a thing, often it is the case that we seek ways to fulfill that desire. When we're thirsty, we don't stop to think about it, do we? We try to quench that thirst and we seek out drink. When we're hungry, we will say to ourselves, well, hey, listen, I am starving. I must replenish myself. And so let me take care of this desire. But here's something else that we've learned as our lives have gone on. We have learned to place our desire and pleasures to the side for the good of others. And I'm sure every parent will resonate with what I'm getting ready to say. When that beautiful newborn baby has arrived, we are filled with so much joy until we are exhausted and desire a good night's rest. Have you ever been there, parents? And still, every new parent can tell you, the first thing that you learn with that newborn baby, that bundle of joy, is that the baby's sleep schedule is not your sleep schedule. The baby doesn't operate in the same time frame that you operate. But when that baby cries in the middle of the night, what does the good parent do? They get up, right, and tend to the need of that baby, even though they desire at that moment a good night's rest. And so if we can take that example and give it a spiritual application here and apply it to our liberties, right? This is what Paul says you need to be doing for your weaker brothers and sisters in Christ. Tend to their needs, not your wants, not your opinions, and not your liberties at the moment. And so when we hear something like that, we might be, motivated to ask, well, Paul, does this mean that we are never supposed to do anything that pleases us, even though we have the right to do it? And so Paul could respond by saying, absolutely not. But this does mean that we must insist on doing what's best for others before we consider doing what's best for ourselves. Amen. Moving forward, Romans 15:2. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. And so neighbor, as it is used in a universal sense, here is used specifically for the brethren. Paul says, listen, let us pursue those things that will edify. As we noted last week, it is impossible for the Christian and it is impossible for the body of Christ to thrive without edification. Romans 15:3. For even Christ pleased not himself. You know, when we talk of following Christ and walking in the footsteps of Jesus, sometimes we make it seem easier than it is. But then we stumble upon passages like this. And then we have to stop and consider, how did Christ actually live while he was on this earth? Well, we could say this about our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He did not live a life to please himself. Is that correct? Yeah, yeah. His entire aim was to fulfill the will of his Father, to be pleasing to him. Jesus would say himself in John chapter 6, the verses 38, for I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. Likewise, we find in Philippians chapter 2, the verses 7, it says there, but he made himself of no reputation. That is not that Jesus did not go around and seeking fame. The word there, reputation, it means that he removed himself from any rights or prerogatives that were associated with his being equal with God. And so Jesus separated himself from that, put on flesh, and came to this world as a servant. And so what Paul is saying here is what he's been saying this entire epistle, right? Jesus is our blueprint. You hear me quote John 14:6 every week. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Yes, we understand that means that Jesus is the one way to salvation, but it also means that he is our perfect example. If we want to know what it means to be God-centered, we need to look at Jesus. If we want to learn about being compassionate towards others, we need to look at Jesus. If we want to have a servant's heart, we should start by looking at Jesus. Amen. Jesus is the blueprint. Jesus is the mold. Following his example is the way that we ought to do it. But the problem often comes in here. We look at this blueprint and we often see weakness, vulnerability, and hardship. And we say to ourselves, well, I don't want to be vulnerable. I don't want to leave myself open for attack. And I don't want people to look at me and think I'm weak. We noted this a few weeks ago, but I said, hey, listen, that's the other person's problem, not ours. But again, we wrestle with these things in our minds, and so we say to ourselves, well, listen, I can find a better way to do it. I can come up with a better solution of how to handle these instances of liberties and handling our differing opinions. But there is a huge problem with that. What's the problem with that this morning, church? The idea that we think or believe that we are going to find a better way to do it than Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. What Jesus would say, of course, this was in reference to suffering in John chapter 15, the verses 19 and 20. He would say that if you were of the world would love its own. But I have called you out of the world, meaning that you're supposed to be different, right? But then going into verse 20, he says there, the servant is not greater than who? What does that mean to you, that the servant is not greater than the master? We can never do any better than the master. And then, you know, if you ever find yourself having those thoughts, maybe we can find a better way to do it and handle our conflict and our difference of opinion. Just remind yourself of this. Jesus was the perfect man. Jesus was the perfect teacher. Jesus was the perfect preacher. And yet he still dealt with hardship, right? And so what this means is that there's going to be challenges. But Jesus has revealed the way to face those challenges, especially when it comes to bearing our brothers, and especially when it comes to the spirit of servitude. I marvel at what Jesus does in John chapter 13. Of course, I think sometimes we read too fast and we gloss over what's happening. But you think about it, there was a reason why Jesus humbled himself at that moment to wash the apostles' feet. He was trying to show them something, right? One, he was trying to prepare their hearts for his departure, but he was trying to show them that even though he was the Messiah, even though he was prophet, priest, and king, he wanted them to understand that he had the heart of a servant, and he came to serve the needs of others. Romans 15:3, moving forward, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me. Here Paul quotes Psalm 69:9. In this psalm, David is recalling the mistreatment that he received because he chose to follow the Lord. And so this psalm is also messianic. And so what this means is that as David is speaking of himself, he is ultimately speaking of the coming Christ. But David says here, but nevertheless, listen, the insults and the harsh treatments that were hurled at you, God, have come my way. They have been hurled at me as well. David says, I've borne reproach and shame. I'm as a stranger to my brethren. I don't fit in. I'm full of heaviness. And as you continue reading this psalm, you'll see the great lamentation and woe of David. But as you continue reading Psalm 69, you will eventually make it to verse 30, where David writes, I will praise the name of God with a song and will magnify him with thanksgiving. David says, I am confident in your salvation, Lord. Do you feel the same this way, this morning, church? Amen. Are you confident in the salvation of the Lord? Amen. Well, I was hoping for a resounding yes. I will just take Byron's yes. We'll make that everybody's yes. We need to be confident in the salvation of the Lord. David says, I'm confident in the salvation of the Lord because I'm confident in who you have revealed yourself to be. And so David says, I'm going to make a decision in my heart. I will magnify you. I'm going to make your name great. Well, you got to stop and ask yourself, how in the world do you magnify God? How do we magnify an all-powerful, an all-knowing, an ever-present God? Can you make him bigger than he is? That's what the word magnify means. How do you do that? By living a life of thanksgiving, by living a life of submission to God and showing the world what it means to be a child of Jehovah. As you've heard me say for the past 2 weeks, we ought to be showing the world that the Lord's way is perfect and that he is a buckler to those that trust in him. And so the connection of Psalm 69 to Romans 15 is simple. Following the Lord will bring about some less desirable situations. Do you know about it, church? Or has it been all easy peasy, as some like to say, in walking with the Lord? It's not all easy. It will bring about some less desirable situations. But in those times, in those situations, those difficulties arise, we need to remember who God is. Place our confidence in him and remember that he is responsible for the scheme of redemption. And we need to remember that we magnify him and show thanksgiving for all that he's done by ultimately bearing the image of Christ. As we, from Romans 12 moving forward, it's continual. We see pouring into the mold of Jesus, pouring into the mold of Jesus, pouring into the mold of Jesus. We need to bear the image of his son. And bearing the image of Jesus involves bearing the infirmities of those that are weak, even when it seems unpleasant and less desirable. Romans 15, 4. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. As we've been studying Romans, Paul has quoted from the Old Testament several times up to this point. But how this verse reads, it reads almost as if he is defending his usage of the Old Testament. And so while we have a better covenant with better promises and a better high priest, Paul says here, the Old Testament, the Old Covenant still serves a purpose for us today. We understand that our salvation is not in the old law, but the old law teaches us. It is full of truth and application for our lives today. And so Paul says here, there are two main things that we can gather when we read the Old Testament. The first is perseverance. We can read of those who held to God's unchanging hand, those who endured with the Lord's help, those who fought the good fight of faith, whose lives show us that we can do the same. That's Hebrews chapter 12 and the verses 1. The Bible reads there, wherefore, seeing that we are also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. The second thing that we can gather from reading the Old Testament is comfort. We see this throughout the Old Testament, that God is the God of all comfort. Yes, Paul would record this in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, the verses 3, but God has proved this long before he inspired Paul to record the words that we find in Corinthians. If you think about it, after Abraham went to free Lot, he was in need of reassurance. And we find in Genesis chapter 15 that there the Lord was to comfort him. When the prophet Elijah was afraid for his life and fled to a cave in depression, God was there to comfort him. And so God's help and comfort in the Old Testament, it ultimately points to one thing, and that is our hope that we have in the New Testament. Yes, because we can read of the coming salvation that Jesus would provide, but we can know that the Lord is going to be with us as well and to comfort us and help us during our times of difficulty. I always tell people when we read the scriptures, Jesus is supposed to show us Jehovah, but all of the individuals that we read of, they should show us ourselves. These were imperfect, ordinary individuals that God was able to use and do extraordinary things with. Romans 15, 5. Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded, one toward another according to Christ Jesus. That is, may God grant you perseverance and comfort as you read the scriptures and seek to be unified, again, according to Jesus. What does Paul mean here? Paul says, well, listen, I want you to be unified in the same way that Jehovah, that Jesus, and the Holy Spirit are unified. Is there any division between the three members of the Godhead? Absolutely no division. Paul says, I want you to be the same way. Romans 15, 6, that ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So here again, Paul shows just how important unity is. Paul says our unity, it glorifies him. It makes his power known. It shows what only he has the power to do, and that is to draw all men together. As you've heard me say it before, when Jesus put on flesh and entered into this world, the world was already divided. But recall, Jesus would say of his own ministry in John chapter 12 in the verses 32, And if I be lifted up, I will do what? He says, I will draw all men unto me. What that means is you all need to leave your corners to draw closer to me. Meet me where I stand, and I can bring you all together. Likewise, John chapter 17, the verse is 20. Note what Jesus prays there. Jesus says, neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. So I understand that I'm getting ready to commission the apostles to do a mighty work. I want you to bless them, Heavenly Father, and I want you to bless all of those who are going to hear the gospel and obey that gospel. But Jesus doesn't stop there. Note verse 21. That they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. Isn't that interesting wording there? Jesus says that our unity should glorify God to this end. That it shows proof that Jesus put on flesh and that he lived among us. How many do you suppose reject Jesus as the Messiah today, church? Why do you think that is? I know what we're tempted to say. The first answer is, well, most people just don't want Jesus, and most people just want to live however they want to live. Most people are just set on the wickedness of this world. But have we ever stopped to consider maybe it has something to do with the lack of unity that we have in the body? Do you suppose maybe it has something to do with the several divisions that we have between congregation to congregation? Again, our Lord and Savior prayed that our unity be proof that he actually entered into this life and died for the sins of mankind. And so here's a good question for us to ask. Is our unity showing proof that Jesus actually came? That is something that we should think about as we strive to maintain the unity that Jesus has blessed us with. Romans 15, 7. Wherefore receive ye one another, as Christ also received us the glory of God. And so let us remember that Jesus has received us with all of our imperfections and shortcomings. I know we like to think of ourselves sometimes in a different light, right? Well, I'm not that bad. But we have several shortcomings, don't we? Or is it just Brother Sanders this morning? Okay, again, it's six of us this morning. Okay. I understand. But no, we have shortcomings. We fall short. Romans chapter 3 tells us that, right? For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We don't stand here today, this morning, in perfect shape. We stood in need of a Savior. We still need a Savior today. But guess what? Even with those imperfections and shortcomings, Jesus still receives us. Isn't that good news this morning, church? That it's about faithfulness and not perfection. If it were about perfection, the way that we use that term, we would have missed the boat a long time ago. Again, Jesus receives us with our shortcomings and imperfections. As a matter of fact, Hebrews 2:11, it says that he's not even ashamed of us, even though we have those imperfections and shortcomings. Hebrews 2:11, the Bible reads there, for both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren. Amen. Yeah, I think of my life personally, and when I read that scripture, I say, I sure know that I've given the Lord plenty of reason to be ashamed to claim me at times. Amen. And truthfully, we can say the same of ourselves. But Jesus is not ashamed to claim us and present us before the Father. And so what Paul is saying here, listen, if Jesus can accept us with all of our shortcomings and imperfections, why can't we do the same with our brethren over matters of opinion, liberty, and ethnic background? Amen. Aren't those things trivial when it comes to what Jesus gave up to bring us to his fold and to make us all one? Yeah. Absolutely. Romans 15:8. Now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God, to confirm the promises made unto the fathers. And we understand this by reading the Gospels, that Jesus' earthly ministry was mainly focused on the Jews, to the lost sheep of Israel. He came to fulfill prophecies and promises that were made to the patriarchs and to the prophets. But Paul says, I want you to understand something, saints that are of Jewish background in Rome. According to the law that God gave you, he made promises to the Gentile as well. And so as I was reading this, I said to myself, it's almost as if this congregation, they had a shift in their mind. They were going back to the thinking of Romans chapter 1, chapter 2, and chapter 3. These thoughts of one group being better than the other. And so Paul says, okay, well, let me remind you again that the law that God gave you contained promises. to the Gentile as well. Romans 15, 9. And that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. As it is written, for this cause I will confess to thee among the Gentiles and sing unto thy name. Here Paul quotes from Psalm 18:49. In this psalm, David is praising the Lord from delivering him from King Saul. And he did this in the presence of the Gentiles. Now, I'm sure we go back and read that and we look at that. As the Jews did, we miss the main point here. We just say, okay, well, no, this was just David, you know, choosing to praise God and magnify his name. Well, Paul says here, no. The fact that he chose to praise the Lord in the presence of the Gentiles pointed to, it signified something much greater. It pointed to the time in which Jew and Gentile would be made one and they would come together to praise the Lord in one house. Moving forward, Romans 15, 10. And again he says, rejoice ye Gentiles with his people. Here Paul quotes the words of Moses that are found in Deuteronomy chapter 32 and the verses 43. There we find a song of praise recorded and God's people being delivered from their oppressors. Paul says the people here, it's not just Israel, but the people include the Gentiles. If you note how the wording is used there, it says the nations in that passage, again, they're told to rejoice with God, with God's people. Well, why would the Gentiles be rejoicing with God's people? Again, this is supposed to signify the time in which the two people would be made one. Romans 15, 11. And again, praise the Lord, all ye Gentiles, and laud him, all ye people. Here Paul quotes from Psalm 117 and 1. I was reading this. You might be surprised to find this psalm is only two verses. It's very short, but it gets right to the point. Everybody of every nation, Paul says here, quoting that, you need to praise the Lord. Why? For he is merciful. He is kind toward us. Again, that is both Jews and Gentiles. His mercy endures forever. And Romans 15, 12. Again, Isaiah says, there shall be a root of Jesse, and he that shall rise to reign over the Gentiles, in him shall the Gentiles trust. And so we understand from reading verse 1 there, Isaiah chapter 11, verse 1, that the root of Jesse is the coming Christ. He is the wonderful counselor that we read of in Isaiah chapter 9, and he is the Emmanuel that's spoken of in Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 8. The one who would succeed where the people failed, and the one who would have rule and dominion forever. The one who would come among the people as a shining light. Paul says here, listen, he didn't just come for the Jews, but he came for the Gentiles as well. Here's a particular place that you can point to and see that the Gentiles are mentioned specifically in the scheme of redemption. Verse 13. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. Amen. And simply here Paul puts, may you walk in the Spirit and allow the Spirit to produce fruit in you. Again, joy and peace. May you all stand on the one foundation of faith and continue to reside in the hope that you have. Understand the hope that you have. It's not likened to the hope of the world. We don't use that word with a negative connotation attached to it. But the hope that we have is an earnest desire and expectation. We can take it to the bank. We can just consider it in our minds that it has already happened. As a matter of fact, the Hebrews writer would say that it is a hope that is an anchor for the soul that is on the other side of the veil. And through the power of the Holy Spirit, Paul says, who is our seal, may you have peace. Our call to action this week is the same as last week. Let us leave here today understanding the value that Jesus has placed on every soul in the body. Let us remember that unity is more important than having our way or causing division. Let us remember that our unity is supposed to be proclaiming a message to the world. And let us remember all that Jesus has done to tear down every wall of division that was between Jew and Gentile. And so as I said last week, who do we think we are? And what right do we have to build up any wall of partition that the blood of Jesus Christ Amen. Has torn down? If you are here today or watching via stream and you're not a Christian, as you've heard me say for several weeks, the most important thing, the only thing that's going to matter when the Lord returns is if one has obeyed the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. 2 Thessalonians 1:8, the Bible reads, "There in flaming fire taking vengeance on those who know not God, who have not obeyed the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." That means when the Lord returns, this will not be a time of debate and trying to petition the Lord to extend mercy. We need to understand the mercy and grace and his long-suffering nature are to be enjoyed now. And so when the Lord returns, this is going to be a time of judgment. Again, the only thing that is going to matter is if one has obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ. As you heard me quote earlier, John 14:6, Jesus says there, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." What that means is that there is one way to be granted access to Jehovah, not several, as some people say. And so we are blessed beyond measure to have those scriptures that reveal to us the way that Jesus speaks of. The Bible shows us that all must hear the word, unadulterated word of God. Romans 10:17, "So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." Let us know that all must believe that Jesus Christ is the Messiah that was to come into the world. John 8:24. The Bible reads there, "Except ye believe that I am he, ye shall die in your sins." The Bible also reveals that all men everywhere must repent. Acts 17:30. "The times of this evil, God he winked at, he overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to come to repentance." What that is a change of heart that leads to a change of action. One turning away from being a servant of sin and submitting themselves to the will of the Father. The Bible also reveals that all must confess Christ as Lord and as the Son of God. Romans 10:10. "For with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." The Bible also reveals that all must be baptized for the remission of their sins. Mark 16:16. "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be condemned." And after coming out of that watery grave of baptism, all have been called to live faithfully unto death in accordance with Revelation 2:10. As I said earlier, I'm just so thankful that faithfulness does not mean perfection.
Amen.
But it means exactly what that word is, faithfulness, remaining dedicated to him. It could be the case that you were here this morning, you have already taken those steps. Upon reflecting on today's sermon, you say, "Hey, listen, there are some areas in my life that need improvement." And truthfully, as you hear me say, Bill say, and Joe say, we actually all can say that. Right?
Amen.
There are areas of my life that need improvement. Perhaps you say, "Listen, I need to rededicate my life to the Lord." Or it could just be the case that you are here and you need the prayers of your brothers and sisters. Before I go back and sing the song of invitation, I feel like I need to apologize to y'all. God, I'm not 100%. I got caught up and choked up a few times. One of the songs that we sang at the hospital was "As the Dear Parents." That just hearing that, it just made me cry. It made me emotional again. I prayed and I said, hold it together. So guys, listen, I apologize. It was a short week. With everything going on, I did not have the time that I normally have to prepare a lesson. I don't think that today was subpar, but at the same time, I don't feel like I was able to give it my 100. So guys, I apologize and pray for me as we continue to pray for everybody that's hurting at this time. And so, if you're here this morning and you need to respond to the invitation in any way, please come at this time as we all together stand.
Marvelous grace of our loving Lord, grace that exceeds our sin and